calling this sermon, Break Up Your Fallow Ground, which is what Hosea 10:12 tells us to do. One thing as you read the Bible that we are very soon struck by is the fact that God often uses terminology that's been taken from the world of agriculture to describe his dealings with his people. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. I'll read you a couple. Jeremiah 2, verses 20 to 22. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. So again, he's chastening Israel here for their sins. Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. So he talks of Israel as a vine. And notice in the New Testament, the church is said to be God's tillage or his cultivated field. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You know, a husbandman is a farmer. And you are his husbandry. In other words, you are the ground that the farmer is working and planting. So as we come to Hosea 10, what did we find? What was the problem in Israel in the days of Hosea, as we saw last week? Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. So God calls Israel a vine, but the problem is it's not a vine that's bearing anything of value. It's an empty vine. It's bringing forth fruit, but it's only fruit to itself. In other words, their problem was selfishness. They were self-centered and self-seeking, living only for themselves, not for the living God. What does Luke say about that? Calls that to be a fool. How does God describe a fool in Luke? Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. You remember the rich farmer whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he had a large storage of crops that he was going to enjoy for many years, as he thought. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have a lot of fools in this country. They spend their whole life accumulating wealth and material things, and they ignore God and their spiritual needs. So they may be wealthy financially, but spiritually they're bankrupt. And God says, that's so foolish. Someday you're going to die, and then all these things that you have gathered together will be left behind and gone forever. You can't take them with you. It's only your salvation that will carry beyond this life and meet your need in eternity. And so we need to be rich toward God, but not Israel. They were empty vines, only bringing forth fruit to themselves. Another well-known instance of using agricultural terms is that of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. There we have Jesus likening the human heart to various kinds of ground. He talks about the hard-packed ground, the stony ground, the weedy ground, and then the good ground. Hosea 10:2 goes on to tell us where Israel was at and what their problem was before God. It says, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. So here was Israel's heart divided. How? Well, between the worship of Jehovah and the worship of Baal. In other words, they were seeking to serve both God and Mammon. Their hearts were not single for God, but divided between God and other things. And this is to be faulty. You know, the Lord our God is one Lord, and we shall love the Lord our God, how? With our whole heart, and our whole soul, and our whole mind, and our whole strength. Notice what Hosea 10:13 says. Ye have plowed. And God's telling them to plow, but they had been already plowing, but the wrong kind of plowing. You have plowed wickedness, and as a result, you have reaped iniquity. Have you ever noticed that when you plant something, you get what you planted? You get a harvest of like kind with the seed? Well, that's what he's saying here. You're plowing and planting wickedness, and now you're reaping iniquity. You're eating the fruit of your labors, but it is the fruit of lies. Not a very pleasant meal. You're eating the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So God's saying here that Israel had been guilty of plowing wickedness, and so as a result, they have suffered the consequences of their sin. You know, sin does have consequences. Sin does have a payday. We don't like to think about that. We want the immediate pleasure and enjoyment sin brings. We don't want to have to deal with or consider what is going to be the fruit of my actions. How is this going to come back to me? And it will come back. It says the consequences of their sin was they were reaping iniquity. And that will always be the case. You're not going to get good out of bad. Job chapter 4, how good it would be if all of us spent the time to say, what's going to be the long-term end result of what I'm doing right now? Something I'm going to be happy with, I can look up to God with a clear heart and thank Him for it, or something I'm going to be ashamed of and it's going to blow up in my face and I'll regret it forever. We don't think that way, do we? We're always caught up in the here and now. What's going to work for me right in this situation? Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, Job chapter 4, it gives us an absolute law of God's creation. And it's something he had observed many times. Verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. In other words, everything reproduces after its own kind. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant wheat, you get wheat. You plant iniquity and wickedness, that's what you will reap. And it's a bitter harvest. Hosea chapter 10. Here these people were worshiping God, so-called. And yet they were worshiping Him falsely, and their worship was sin. Their hearts were not right with God, and their worship was false. What does it say? Hosea 10:8. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Right? Your worshiping places, God is going to have them destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. In other words, the fruit of all your worship is going to be thorns and thistles, which is the fruit of sin, an evil fruit, not a good fruit. And They were expecting good to come of it, but they were going about it wrong, and so no good could result from it. And what he's saying here is that in the judgment day, they're not going to be able to point to their worship and say, this is good. They're going to want to hide from God because they're going to be judged for that very worship. Hosea again, chapter 8. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it, therefore it is not God. He's talking about their idols. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You ever notice you get more, usually, in a harvest than what you planted? You put one kernel of corn in the ground, and then a corn stalk comes up from it, and usually you get a few ears. And how many kernels are in each of those ears? Well, the harvest is going to be greater in measure than what you have planted. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. God was going to cast them off among the Gentiles, the heathen, because they were vessels wherein he had no pleasure. And of course, the great statement of this principle I'm talking about is Galatians 6. Do you somehow think that you are exempt from God's laws? That you're going to somehow escape His sure judgments? If somehow we are an exception to the rule and we will evade God's threatened punishments, that we can live a life of sin without God and get away with it? Not according to Galatians 6. Anyone who tries to do that is guilty of mocking God. But we'll find God cannot be mocked. It says there, verse 7, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You cannot put one over on God. You cannot treat Him with contempt. You can't break His laws and feel that somehow you'll escape His wrath. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And now he gives us two options. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Right? Those who live after their sinful nature will perish. But he that soweth to the Spirit of God, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He will be eternally saved. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In other words, be doing good and look forward to the reaping that God has promised. Don't give up. Don't quit. But Israel, they had sown their sin, and so they had, as a result, eaten a harvest of lies. And he tells us it's because they trusted in their own wisdom and strength. And that's the great sin of man. We don't trust in the living God. We trust in ourselves, in what we are, and what we can do. And that's a lie. Man is a lie. Man can do nothing. And we need God. It says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. And so they did their sowing and plowing. It was a deceitful work, and now they're eating a harvest of lies. And that's how it was in our own lives. Before we knew the Lord, all we did was sinful and shameful. Bad fruit. Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this a little bit last time. I just want to repeat it. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, you were sometimes or once darkness. That's our natural state as sinners. But now are ye light in the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship, now that you're light in the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have nothing to do with these unfruitful works of the unregenerate. But rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Shameful, unfruitful works. But now that we're saved, our life is productive and useful. We bear good fruit. Remember Romans 6? Beginning at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, and we all were by nature, enslaved to our own corrupt natures, ye were free from righteousness. You had no righteousness whatsoever. You were utterly incapable of it. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See, that's the harvest of sin, death. But now being made free from sin, now that you've come to Christ and become servants to God, notice the difference? Before you lived for yourselves and served your lusts and pleasures, now you have come to Christ and you live for God, no longer for yourselves. And now you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Notice, sowing sin, reaping death. Now sowing holiness and reaping everlasting life. As chapter 7, verse 4 said, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you can bring forth fruit unto God, having been united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by faith. And that brings us to the God-prescribed remedy for emptiness and selfishness. This is the solution that God gives to the problem that we looked at last week. And that's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. What's the solution that God prescribes to them? Sow to yourselves. Notice, they had been bringing forth fruit to themselves. Now he's saying, that's the wrong fruit, because it's the harvest of sin. What you need to do different is sow to yourselves in righteousness. Break off your sins by righteousness, Daniel told the wicked king. He's saying you need to plant as the farmer does his seed in the ground. You need to have a different planting than you've been doing so far. A planting of a whole other nature. You need new seed. What is it? It's a seed sown in righteousness. And righteousness here means right doing. Right? Before we're saying we do wrong. That's what sin is. Unrighteousness. Here he's saying, now that you are saved, you need to be sowing in righteousness. And that would include two things. It would include both piety toward God, do right toward God, and it also includes charity and equity toward men. Do what is right and just toward your fellow men. Now, one thing we know, we're not saved by doing righteousness, because we cannot do righteousness. This is the fruit of receiving righteousness as a free gift of God's grace when we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. And that's why He says, reap in mercy. Though you sow in righteousness, when you reap, it's not a reward for your labors. It's an act of mercy on the part of God. You don't earn this harvest. You don't deserve it. Your works are not perfect, that God should bless them in this way. What he's saying is that you will bring in an abundant harvest of blessing, but it will come in as the gift of God's rich goodness and of his free and sovereign kindness. And in other words, God will show mercy to you in giving you a harvest. It's not something that you can take the credit for. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And every blessing He gives us is a reward of grace. In other words, we will reap because God promises that righteousness will bring good results, but it's a reaping in mercy. And we also notice that when He says reap in mercy, it's a command, and yet what it expresses is that this result is assured. This result is assured. You will reap in mercy. God guarantees it. It says, the wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. What makes it sure? The promise and power of God. But here's another point. Before there can be any planning, what has to come first? There's no planning or harvesting until we first plow the ground. That's the first step in planting a crop and bringing a harvest. Isaiah 28, verse 23. God says, give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes, he does. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cummin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Yes, he does. Why? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. You know, they always try to tell us in the evolutionary classes that at some point man was a carnivore, a forager, and he all of a sudden discovered planting, agriculture, and so he became more settled and sedentary and developed cities and such. How'd that happen? God taught man to plant from the beginning. What did man start in? A garden. Man didn't evolve and come to this understanding, you know, happened to stumble on it by his own growth in wisdom and ability. God taught man this whole science of planting and harvesting. And so it begins with plowing. And that's what God says. Break up your fallow ground. Now, I think we all know what fallow ground is. That's untilled ground. It's a piece of land that's left uncultivated and unplanted, and so it's unproductive. It's just left lie dormant, fallow, unused. And what God is saying here, He's not talking about their fields outside their cities. He's talking about their hearts, because He's using agriculture to speak of their spiritual needs. He says, your hearts have become hard and closed. Just like ground becomes hard and solid when it sets a while. And it's become overgrown with weeds and thorns. That's something that never ceases to amaze me. Every spring, seems like when I do my rototilling, it's almost like this ground has never been used. It's as hard as if I'm starting all over from scratch. Doesn't take long for it to get hard again. And one thing my neighbor always says, weeds are doing great. Don't have to plant them. And isn't it true? Well, what happens when ground is left fallow? It doesn't stay empty. Pretty soon you have a whole weed field. Very quickly. And when that happens, it's in no condition to receive the good seed. You can't plant an unplowed, weed-filled piece of ground. That's how He's saying their hearts are. They become hard, closed, they're overgrown with weeds and thorns of sin and selfishness, And now he says they cannot receive the good seed of the Word of God and produce fruit to God. Anytime I witness to someone, they hem and they haw and they hesitate and they, I can't do that right now, or I don't know, I just don't seem to understand it. I don't feel I'm ready for that. You know, I'll look at him and say, all right, what sin are you not willing to give up? What is it in your life that you think that God's going to take from you that you can't come to him right now? That's what it always is. It's not they can't. They won't. And it's usually because they have a hold of something that they aren't willing to let go of. And that's what God's saying here. You become cold and calloused and indifferent to the things of God. You're closed toward him, hard toward him. Your lives are still active and busy, but they're not filled with God's worship and service. They're filled with worldly lusts and sinful practices that are choking out any good fruit. You don't have time for God. There's no room for good fruit. It's filled up with seed, or bad seed, with weeds, thorns, thistles. And what he's saying is you might as well throw seed into an overgrown, unplowed field as expect to do anything for God in your present condition. You ever done that? Oh, that's kind of hard plowing. I don't have the time. I just take my seed and, you know, throw it in among all that weed, and hopefully I'll see it come up next year. Does it work that way? No. You aren't going to see God bless you and work in your life if you still have fallow ground in your heart. In other words, what you need, God is saying, is to have your hearts freshly plowed and tilled and softened and cleansed of its evil by means of repentance. You need to plow. There's no easy way. There's no way of getting around it. That's what it takes. Proverbs 21, verse 4, tells us a major problem. Some people get religion. They start going to church. They start doing these good deeds. They look like they're plowing, are they? In high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Or they are still unhumbled. They're acting in pride, in their own energy. They're trying to turn their lives around, turn over a new leaf, or reform themselves so that they can be saved. No, this plowing of the wicked is sin. As long as they continue wicked with unchanged hearts, it's no good. It's empty. It's worthless. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, talks about people that seem to turn to God, but really don't. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. In other words, falsely, only in appearance, outwardly, but not genuinely, not sincerely. It's not enough to stop some evil practices we've been doing and start doing some good things that we haven't been doing if all that leaves our hearts unchanged. I won't put any more weed seed into that field. I'm going to start throwing corn seed into that field. That's good seed. But the field is unplowed and full of weeds. Is that going to do anything? No. Why is it that people are willing to make some external changes in their life and yet never really get down to the heart of the matter? You know, when it comes down to it, farming is hard work, and there's no easy way around it. You have to get out there in the spring and plow and do everything that's involved, take out the rocks, clear up the roots, and make the work necessary to see a harvest come fall. And that's why people don't go through with these things, because repentance is not easy. Repentance is a painful, disturbing, and transforming work of God. It digs deep into the very heart and turns everything in there upside down. It rips us open and gets rid of things right from the roots that don't belong there. But it's so much easier and more pleasant and comfortable to go on as we always have and maintain the status quo than to really face our sins and deal with them. Get down to the heart of the matter and give it all that it takes. Most people are not willing to go that far. They stop well short. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard, that's the lazy man, he will not plow by reason of the cold. Well, it's kind of nasty weather. Maybe I better not try plowing today. It'll be very uncomfortable and unpleasant to go out in that rain and try to do my work. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. A lot of people will not plow up their fallow ground because of the hardness involved in doing that, the pain involved, the changes it requires, how it has to be a thorough and radical work, not just scratching the surface. And so when the day of judgment comes, they'll be beggars. They'll have nothing to show for whatever little bit of fooling around they did during their life. You know, there's something very beautiful and peaceful and secure and stable about a field that always remains the same. You know, it just sits there. You know, it's not doing anything so bad. It just kind of lays there, but it doesn't do anything of any good either. Doesn't bear good fruit. In other words, until we are willing to do what it takes, we'll never be able to come to God and do what He's called us to do. We can't be set in our ways without ever changing. And when we do try to keep things as they are, we find that there's never any real life or growth coming forth from us or any forward progress. We sit still, idle, always the same. It's not until the plow turns over and clears and pulverizes the soil that there's any use in planting seed or any hope of ever producing a harvest. That has to happen first. And until we make the effort and do the work and bear the pain and discomfort of getting right with God and our fellow men, we'll never be saved. There's no easy way around it. There's no shortcuts. Our lives will ever be barren and empty and will bear no good fruit to God if we're not willing to take the steps and make the effort necessary to come to Him in true repentance. The Bible says if we are willing to break up our fallow ground, it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do these things God tells us to do, you will not be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you continue as you are, hold back, the Bible says that every tree that bears not good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. So we can come to church, and we can hear the sermon, and we can leave as we came, and it will not profit us one bit. The Bible says there's two different results that come from rain falling on ground. Hebrews 6. Rain is necessary to bring forth the crop. And the Bible often likens doctrine to rain falling on the ground. Now, two things can happen. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, this ground receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, if you hear the word of God and continue to sit there unplowed, bearing thorns and thistles, that is a sign that judgment is soon to come, that you are rejected and nigh unto cursing, and that your end is to be burned. We have to plow the fallow ground. We have to rip up and remove all the weeds. And that's why Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's very sad when year after year, people hear God's word, but they never allow it to do its work in their lives. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, like a plow, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it tears asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrows. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we need to open our hearts to the ministry of God's word. In other words, the only way we'll ever be saved is our hearts must be broken, just like a plow breaks up the ground. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. All right, plow that fallow ground. Break up the ground of your hearts. Your hearts need to be rent. That means torn open, just like the plow tears open the ground. Hosea chapter 2, or I'm sorry, Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Whatever happened to the old-time weepers that came to God crying out for mercy and pleading with Him to forgive their sins? And rend your heart, tear open your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And finally, our hearts need to be crushed. Now that dirt has to be broken into powder so that it's softened and able to receive the seed into it, and that that seed can germinate and push out of that ground. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock hard ground, in pieces? That's what it means to plow your fallow ground. We need to be humbled and broken for our sins. We need to turn back to God. We need to confess and forsake our iniquities. And we need to step out boldly in a new commitment and obedience to God. That's why James says, get rid of the weeds and take in the good seed. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of that sin in your life, those weeds that are choking your life. And receive with meekness, humbly, the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we must diligently cultivate those graces that God has given us by Bible study, by prayer, and by service to God. We don't want to be like the slothful man. Proverbs 24, he's described this way. Verses 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It was in a state of disarray and neglect. And now it was being choked with thorns, and it was no longer bearing a crop. We need to be careful. And we need to be open to this plow. Nothing must be kept off limits to the plow and allowed to remain fallow. We can't say, I'll let this much of my heart be opened up, but this part I'm going to keep fallow. I want to allow the weeds to continue to grow there. Weeds spread. They don't stay in one place. In other words, we like to say things like, we've always done it that way, or we like it is like it is. And that's the fence that we hide behind. We put up fences. Plow can't come in here. This is how we do it. This is how it is. Got to leave it alone. Don't touch it. I hate to see that pretty piece of ground all torn up by a plow. Disturbed. That's what it is. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves. Hands off. Keep the ground as it is. Leave it fallow. Don't disturb things. A plow is very disturbing. It rips and tears and breaks and crushes everything. But it has to happen that way. It's only as we remove these fences and open our hearts to God's dealings that we will experience true revival and renewal and the return of God's blessing to us. When the plow of God's Spirit comes to us, don't be putting up any no trespassing signs. Keep out. Stay away. Leave me alone. As long as we remain satisfied to stay as we are, we'll never experience God's power. And again, revival is a very painful, upsetting, disturbing, totally transforming work of God. So it's not enough to maintain a minimum church program, just do enough to kind of say we have something going and get by. It's not enough to have just sufficient money to pay our bills and to keep a membership just large enough to assure that, we have a future as a church, that we'll not have to just fold up. That's not our purpose. Holding our own and doing nothing for God, nothing to go forward, nothing to make progress, that'll only assure our ruin. Jeremiah chapter 4, we're not going forward, we're going backward. You never stay in one place. Verses 1 to 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Right, get the thorns out of there and start breaking up the fallow ground. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. That's a cutting process. Cutting away. And take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. That's the only thing thorns and thistles are good for, burning. Well, how does Hosea close? He says, for it is time. When should I break up my fallow ground? What's he say? Now. It is time. And that means it's high time, or it's yet time. God's very merciful. He's allowed us to come this far. He could have cut us off long ago. What's it time to do? To seek the Lord. Now, let's not seek ourselves. Let's not seek our own things. It's time to seek the Lord for his own sake, to know and have him. When should we do it? Early. They that seek me early, he says, will find me. Why should we do it now? Because our time for this work is limited. There's only one season for plowing and planting. It's only one time to do this work. Remember how Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, now's our day. If the farmer waits too long into the year, then his efforts will be in vain. He can do all the trying to catch up, plow and plant that he wants. He doesn't have time to have that come to full growth. The Bible says now's the time for repentance. We can't put this off. Not tomorrow, today. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord when? While he may be found. Call ye upon him when? While he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Now, not tomorrow, now, "and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Why do you want to put off God's mercy and pardon when you can have it now? And especially when tomorrow may be too late. The Bible says, "Boast not yourselves of tomorrow, for a man knows not what a day may bring forth." The Bible is very clear. When it comes to the salvation of our soul, we need to treat today as if it was our last day. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." But when is this accepted time? When is this day of salvation? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Now is the only time God accepts. Come to him now. And may God grant in his mercy that we'll never have to say what the Jews ended up having to say in Jeremiah 8:20. "The harvest is past. The time when I should have had my harvest has already gone by. The summer is ended." Well, the season of opportunity is over, and we are not saved. And now it's forever too late. Don't ever have to say that. Come now. Now is the accepted time. You will be saved if you come to him on his terms, repenting of sin, believing on his Son, Jesus Christ, and receiving him with all your heart to live for him and him alone forever from this time forth. Let's close in prayer.